If you've been with us over the last few weeks, over the last few Sunday nights, we've been slowly working our way through, or actually not slowly, somewhat fast, working our way through the book of Habakkuk. And tonight we're going to be looking at Habakkuk chapter 3 to see how chapter 3 really arcs the whole book here and how it wraps up Habakkuk's story. So go ahead, if you have your Bibles, open up to Habakkuk chapter 3. And I'll read just one verse for you all. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16, to start us tonight. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Now, as we have gone through this study in Habakkuk, we have seen Habakkuk go through some pretty low lows. And just think about chapter 1. He lifts up these two different complaints to God that really set the mindset that he was in. The first complaint, Habakkuk is looking around at Judah, looking at this nation which surrounds him, and he is lamenting over their wickedness. He is lamenting over how terrible they have become. And he brings this complaint to God. He says, save me, help us, change this. And then his second complaint, after God answers his first complaint and says, don't worry, I'm going to do something. I'm going to wipe out Judah. I'm sending the Chaldeans. His second complaint goes, I don't get it, God. What's going on? There's confusion. I don't understand what you're doing. And now, looking at chapter 3, verse 16 here, he's saying, my legs tremble beneath me, yet I will quietly wait. This is a big difference from what we have seen in Habakkuk's words so far. This is a long stretch off of where we've been. And this leaves me with one important question. How? How did Habakkuk get to this mindset? How did he get here? How did he develop this kind of faith that is now saying, I will trust in you, Lord, even as I tremble, even as I quake with fear, even as I'm uncertain, I will trust in you. I will quietly wait. And for us, I want to look at how we can develop this kind of faith, how we can learn from Habakkuk to build this kind of faith that will trust in the Lord, even when everything around us is falling apart, even when everything is wicked, when everything seems counter to God, how do we trust in the Lord above all else? And to do this, we're going to need to look at the journey of faith that Habakkuk displays, at his journey of faith. We're going to have to see where he is now in chapter 3, how he got there, and the uniqueness, the unique points to his journey that really, they show a very deep truth about God. And so let's go ahead and dive into the text as we look at Habakkuk chapter 3. Now, if you haven't already, go ahead and open up to Habakkuk chapter 3. And as you scan through there, you'll notice that the header is Habakkuk's prayer. And that's because this whole chapter is just a prayer to God. But I want you to really hone in on the first 15 verses. You see, the first 15 verses, Habakkuk really lays into saying things about God's character. He starts describing all these things. So look at verse 1. Verse 1, it tells us it's a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. And then verse 3 gets right into the kinds of things he's praying about. Verse 3, he talks about the splendor of God, how it reaches over and covers the heavens and earth. Habakkuk proclaims the sovereignty and the power of God all throughout this chapter. Then in verse 10, he likens the ability of God to strike down the wicked to his other abilities to carve the earth with rivers. And so he's really proclaiming how mighty he is over man and over the earth, how powerful God is. This is where he's choosing to end his complaint. And again, this is a long way off of how Habakkuk sounded in the first chapter when he was complaining to God. He went from complaining in fear and in confusion to now praising God, saying, you are mighty, you are powerful, you are great, O God. But while this is interesting, I think there is a certain point to it that really furthers just how unique that this chapter truly is in the life of Habakkuk. But to understand it, we first need to remember one very key thing. Habakkuk was a prophet. And the reason I bring that up is because the job of a prophet is to proclaim the glory of God to the nations. Right? The whole point of having prophets is for them to tell the word of the Lord to the many nations. Right? It's to tell everybody else who God is. But now, in chapter 3, this seems like the time where we would see Habakkuk now turning around and telling the nations, telling Judah, Babylon is coming, right? Remember the Lord your God as trials are coming. But he doesn't do that. Instead, this prophet does not prophesy. He does not do the one thing that prophets are kind of known for doing. Right? Instead, he's just telling God things that God already knows. And it kind of is a little interesting, a little odd when you start thinking about it in that way. Why would a prophet spend this time just telling God things that he already knows? God knows he's powerful. God knows he's sovereign. God knows all the power that he has. Habakkuk isn't telling him anything new. He isn't adding to God's knowledge here. And wouldn't it be much more helpful for him to tell Judah, this people who had turned from God, who had forgotten God, would it not be far more useful for him to turn to them and say, remember God, look at his might, look at his power, change your ways, remember that he is sovereign. And so this leaves us with the question, why is Habakkuk so different from all the other prophets? Because he truly is. He is very different. He is the only prophet that we do not see prophesy. I mean, even Jonah, right? Jonah, who is famous for being the unwilling prophet, eventually, he prophesies, he gives the oracle to Nineveh. We don't see Habakkuk do that, though. And so why? Why is he so different? And I think the reason, or the answer to this, is actually going to be in Habakkuk's development of faith. And so, to see this play out, I want you guys to look specifically at verse 6. Because we're going to look at how he differs from other prophets, to then see what exactly is going on here in his story. And so look at verse 6 as we first see how he's similar to see just how much he actually differs from other prophets. So verse 6, Habakkuk 3:6, he says this. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. Habakkuk here, he isn't saying anything too different, right? We were talking, he's not saying anything new. God is still powerful. However, this verse specifically is very key because it's what ties him to the other minor prophets. And specifically, it ties him to Nahum and Micah. In Micah 1:4 and Nahum 1:5, both prophets begin their books with a very similar prayer to Habakkuk. They say basically the same thing. They say that the power of God over the nations has now shook the mountains. It's quaked them, melted them, crushed them. And all that is left is now that the way of God. All that is left is his upright ways. And this is key for us because Micah and Nahum are both beginning with nearly the same book that Habakkuk is ending with. And that's the key difference. They are starting where Habakkuk is ending. We leave Habakkuk right where other prophets just pick up, right in the middle of their story. And this leads us with a very interesting point about the book of Habakkuk. This book is given to us to let us in on a different perspective on the prophets of God. And it does this for a very important reason. The book of Habakkuk is a direct insight into the communication that God has with his prophets. It is a direct insight to see how God communes with people, talks with people. And this point is further seen in the audience of these three prayers. In the prayers in Micah, Nahum, and Habakkuk, both Micah and Nahum, they are praying these same words to the nations. Micah 1:2 says, "Hear all you nations," which is in direct comparison to Habakkuk 3:1, which says this is a prayer of Habakkuk to God. Habakkuk is still in a personal conversation with God. And this isn't to say that Habakkuk never prophesied. He never gave his oracle to Judah. But more so, I want to see the point of this book, why it is written in this way. You see, this book doesn't talk about Habakkuk correcting Judah because it's not about that. This book is not about the correction of Judah. Unlike all the other prophets, which focus on the correction of nations, this book is rather about one man coming to terms with the will of God. And because of this, Habakkuk ends up having a lot of differences from the other prophets. despite literally a third of the book being a direct reference to other prophets, that we can read the same words but have a completely different takeaway because our perspective is different. You see, most of the prophets are about God's relationship to different nations, making the prophets in those books the mouthpiece of God, that they're the bridge between God's will and the nations. However, Habakkuk is written to show us what it's like for one man to have this close personal relationship with God. It is written for us to then see how we can connect to God. It is showing us what it looks like for us to have a close personal relationship with God. And everything we have read in the three chapters of Habakkuk points us to this point. And this is why Habakkuk looks and acts so differently from the other prophets. It's not about God reaching out to us. There are other books to talk about that. If we want to see God reaching out to us, there are other prophets. This one is about how we can reach out to God, how we talk with God. And understanding this about Habakkuk allows us to read all the other prophets in a much different light. You see, anytime we see a prophet proclaiming the word of God, I think we're meant to think about these words we've read in Habakkuk. And we're meant to remember this relationship between Habakkuk and God. We're meant to see the struggle of faith that ends in a prayer of thanksgiving and adoration. You see, they all start with the same prayer of adoration, not because that's where faith starts, but because where this struggle should always end. It should end in adoration for God. And we should know that when we're reading these other prophets, they are communicating with God just as Habakkuk did. They are having this relationship with us. And I know what you're thinking. Why are we talking about other prophets? This is just, let's get into the meat of it. But there is a point to this. There is a reason I want to bring up why Habakkuk is so different. You see, as we read the prophets, I think it's easy for us to come to a false idea of how God works. You see, it would be easy to read about the many different people God sends to give his judgment, to read about all those other prophets, and then to come to the conclusion that that's how God is looking to have a relationship with us. He's waiting for us to sin so that he can then send punishment, send judgment to us. But the book of Habakkuk is a direct correction of that thought. It is given to us so that we can understand God does not want to have a one-way line of communication with us. God is not seeking this one path. You sin and I'm going to look down on you. No, he is seeking to have a two ways, to have a true communication with us. God desires to have the same relationship with us that he had with Habakkuk. He is seeking this relationship with us. God wants us to do like Habakkuk did, to take our struggles, our questions, our burdens, and talk to him about them. He wants us to come to him as much as he has reached out to us. The book of Habakkuk's focus on giving God the words of man rather than giving man the word of God points us to this fact. It shows us that simply hearing God's word is not enough. It is not enough for us to stand idly by and just listen to everything that God has given to us. We should be talking back. We should be developing this relationship that God seeks to have with us. And the reversal of the prophet motif is meant to show us the will of God. And the will of God is not just to give us his word, but for him to have ours. And this is exactly what Paul points to in 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 6. 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 6, he says, "This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." God wants us to draw near to him, just as he has drawn near to us. And I think when we realize the purpose of faith as presented in Habakkuk, this point becomes all the more clear. You see, chapter 3 is the culmination of answering why we ought to build faith, what the point of faith is. And so allow me to walk you back through the story of Habakkuk by asking you why God wants us to have faith. Now, have you ever thought about why God even wants us to have faith? What's the point of him asking us, telling us to build faith? I mean, does our faith do something for him? To this, we would have to answer no, right? This is one of the very first points we looked at when we were talking about Habakkuk 1, 1 through 11. Our ability to have faith in God does not change God's ability to do anything. If we remember Habakkuk 1, 5, where God says, "Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told." The good works of the Lord are not defined by what we can see or what we believe. It is just true. God is faith, is powerful despite our faith. And so our faith doesn't add to him. But then why in Habakkuk 2:4 would he then command us to be faithful? Why would he command the righteous to live by faith, as he says in Habakkuk 2:4? The righteous shall live by faith. And so here's my claim about what we are seeing with faith in the book of Habakkuk. God desperately wants us to have faith, not because it benefits him, but because it benefits us. And if God wants to have the best for us, and if he desires to have a close relationship with us, then faith is how we reap the reward of being close to God. Faith is the key to enjoying that relationship. Faith is the true bridge between God and his people. And so we must have a prophet like Habakkuk that points us to this, that reminds us of this. It reminds us of our connection to God, that our connection to God is not through some man and his words. It is through faith in Jesus. It is through faith in God. That is what connects us to God, not some third-party prophet, but rather us reaching out to God as he has reached out to us. And reflecting on the entirety of the book of Habakkuk leaves us with a truly beautiful picture of faith. And so I want you to remember the journey of Habakkuk that he's been through up until this prayer in chapter 3. See, in chapter 1, Habakkuk cries out to the Lord. He has looked around the nations and he has seen the evils of Judah, and he's concluded that justice is dead and evil has won. So he is distressed and downtrodden. And then, after hearing God's response, Habakkuk goes from troubled to confused. He says, "I don't get what's going on. I don't see what you're doing." But now, in chapter 3, Habakkuk is rejoicing. He is praising the name of God. See, but while Habakkuk's mindset is continually changing all through this book, the point of the book isn't Habakkuk's mindset. It's what doesn't change. Habakkuk's mindset is continually changing, but there's one thing that is consistent throughout all of it. And it is the exact picture of what a relationship with God looks like. It's engagement. It is engaging with God. It is to be in contention with God. Not in contention in the sense that we are fighting against God, but that when we are contending with our struggles, with our difficulties, with our burdens, we're using God to fight those things. We're with God as he helps us get through our troubles. That is the point of this relationship. That is what relationship looks like. It's this engaging with God. We seek him out and raise him up every part of who we are to him. When we are high and when we are low, when we're just meh, we bring it all to God. We put it all before God. And I think it is tempting to say that Habakkuk was faithful because he was a prophet. However, this is a grave disservice to our picture of faith. The whole book starts with the most important picture of faith. Habakkuk sought out God, and faith seeks out God. Habakkuk saw the evil that surrounded him, so he brought it to God. And when Habakkuk was confused, he brought his questions to God. And if Habakkuk was not willing to seek out God, we would not have this book. That is the core narrative to this entire conversation, is that Habakkuk was willing to go to God. And so faith, as presented by Habakkuk, is not defined by our circumstances. It's not defined by our feelings, by our troubles, by our burdens, or anything else other than our willingness to seek God. And our willingness to seek him at all times. Our willingness to engage with him, to commune with him. Our willingness to seek him out as he sought out us. Just as Daniel was talking about in the Lord's Supper. He sought out us, and so we can seek him back. Or, as James said in James 4:8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Faith draws near to God because it believes God will draw near to us. And so the result of this kind of a faith that struggles with God and not against God, is shown in Habakkuk 3. This is the prayer of Habakkuk 3, is the result of faith. Habakkuk goes from terrified and distraught over the state of Judah to confused and lost before God to then comforted and confident in chapter 3. And that is a huge change. And this stark shift in attitude from chapter 1 to 3 is meant to show us the great benefit of bringing our sorrows to God. That when we are weary and heavy laden, no matter how awful our woes may be, no matter how terrible our troubles might get, when we bring them to God, we can leave rejoicing. We can leave saying this prayer of Habakkuk, which is declaring God powerful and mighty and sovereign. And I love how 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7 puts this, because he wraps this up, Peter, in the most beautiful way. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7, he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." And here's the key: casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. This is what Habakkuk did. We get to cast our concerns, our questions, our anxieties, our burdens, our trials onto God. And I love the picture of casting, because it draws to mind, if I had a ball and I threw it across the room, I would not have that ball anymore. And yet so often when we look to cast our burdens and anxieties on God, we still want to hold on to them. That's not how casting works, though. We have given them up. We have given them to God, and we no longer are burdened by them. We are set free from our anxiety, set free from our troubles. And so that is where this rejoicing comes from. It is because Habakkuk truly casted his anxieties onto God. That is what it looks like. And so for us, do you want to live life burdened by the anxieties of life? Do you want to live life in dread about what this earth offers you, about what might happen? Living like Habakkuk in chapter 1, seeing the state of the world, saying all is lost and there is no hope. What is there left in this life? Constantly mourning and in distress. Or would you rather have the freedom that is offered in 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7? The freedom that Habakkuk then partakes in, that allows us to live unburdened by our distress. The freedom that comes from taking our worries to God and dropping them at his feet. With faith, we will be able to do as Peter said, to do as Habakkuk did, and cast our anxieties on the God who cares for us. This is the benefit of faith. This is why God is seeking for us to have faith, so that we can have a relationship with him that allows us to give up our burdens, to cast our troubles on to him. But great burdens will come for us. Trials will come. Blinding distractions, questions will warrant great faith to overcome. And we will need to have great faith, much like Habakkuk, to be able to do this. It takes great faith to be willing to cast away our troubles onto God. And we will need to increase our faith to partake in the benefit of freedom that is offered through faith. And to increase our faith, we will need to improve our relationship with God. This is the whole picture of Habakkuk. It is him striving with God, building this relationship, building on his faith so that he can push forward and become this new man that can rejoice in God's name. And so for the rest of our time today, I want to look at how Habakkuk summarizes everything he learned in the last section of Habakkuk chapter 3. In verses 16 through 19, we get to see exactly how to build upon our relationship with God so that we might all partake in the benefits of abounding faith. And so let me read those verses real quick, and then we can dive into what we can pull from them. Habakkuk 3, 16 through 19. "I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us." "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no more, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, The Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. So again, here we have the value of waiting being presented, just like it was in chapter 2. However, I want you to see the things that Habakkuk points to that he says was able to maintain this healthy relationship with God, to see how Habakkuk was able to tremble and wait. And the first thing I want you to notice, and I want to call your minds to, is, again, the recipient of these words, who Habakkuk is speaking to. See, from verse 1 of chapter 3, Habakkuk never changes his audience. This whole time he is speaking to God. And so if we want to engage in a healthy relationship with God, much like Habakkuk did, well, we too must engage with God, and we must communicate with God, fully communicate with Him. But while it should be clear to us that if you want to have a relationship with someone, you need to talk with them, that's a pretty known fact. I don't think that's anything new. I want to ask the question, why is it difficult for us to communicate with God? Why do we find it so tricky to find the time to talk with Him? Why do we not do this all the time? What are the burdens? Why does it become a struggle to speak to Him? You see, while we cannot expect to have a relationship with someone we don't speak to, we also cannot expect to have a deep connection to God if our prayer life is weak. And that means more than just consistency. Shallow prayers lead to a shallow relationship. And so notice how when Habakkuk speaks to God, he pours out the depths of his soul. Every complaint was Habakkuk showing him God exactly how he felt. He was showing him exactly how he felt all the time. He brought everything he was to God. He had faith in who he was speaking to. And so he held nothing back from God. But when our faith is weak, the value of speaking to God is going to be hard to see. When we don't believe that God will answer our prayers, we're not going to talk to Him. When we are afraid of the answers we might hear, we're not going to talk to Him. When we don't believe that He wants to take our burdens, when we don't believe that He wants to hear what we have to say, we're not going to talk to Him. When we don't believe that He truly cares for us, we're not going to cast our troubles on Him and build that relationship with Him. The prayer fizzles out when we don't believe in the character of God, which is striving for a relationship for Him. And so for us, we must ask, do we believe? Do we truly believe in that character of God? We should be able to give God our deepest sorrows, our highest praises, and even the most mundane parts of our life, because a healthy relationship comes from full communication, completely talking about everything we are, refusing to hold anything back from God. No matter how large or seemingly insignificant, we must talk to God about it all. And when we have faith, we will bring it all to God. But the value of prayer becomes very hard to see when we don't have faith in the one we're speaking to. And this takes us directly into the next point that Habakkuk brings out. The second source of Habakkuk's healthy relationship with God is found in verse 17. Look at verse 17. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fall, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Habakkuk sought a relationship with God alone. Habakkuk looked at the world around him. He assessed the cruelty of Judah and the wicked ways of man, and he said, even if things got way worse than this. Habakkuk had already been quite open about how terrible things were, but then he says, even if famine were to come, even if I didn't have anything to eat, if there's nothing in the land, I would still hold on to God. Now, perhaps we have the faith to speak with God. Perhaps our prayer lives are quite strong. However, it is pretty easy to pray to God when everything is going well. It is easy to continue to pray when we feel like we're getting what we want, when we're hearing the answers we're wanting to hear. But when life gets shaky, why is it so hard to cling to that, to our relationship with God, to rely on our faith in God? And I think it's because it's tempting to allow the goodness of God to be defined by the good things in our lives. That we say God is good when everything in our life looks good. That God is doing good when we are doing well. And when we are provided for, when we have no stress or worries, then God is good. But this goes wrong in two ways. First, as we read in 1 Peter, if we are holding on to worries, if we are living in stress and burdens and anxieties, well, it's not because of God. It's because we haven't given it to God yet. And so that is on us. Meaning our pain cannot define the goodness of God. It just means we have not given our sorrows to God. But secondly, just because we do not feel surrounded by good things, it doesn't mean that God is silent. And so I'll pull a quote from John Newton. John Newton once said, "Everything is necessary that God sends our way, and nothing can be necessary that he withholds." And I'll give you a second quote that summarizes this quite well, by Tim Keller. He says, "If we knew everything that God knew, we would give ourselves exactly what God has already given us." Do we think about God in that way? That God has given us exactly what he knows we need in this moment. We have exactly what we need. And if we knew what God knew, perhaps we wouldn't be looking at our trials and our burdens and our anxieties in the same way. If we knew exactly how God was looking at everything, we probably wouldn't be so anxious about these things. We would be more willing to cast our burdens on to God. And so for us, the point here is that if we want to improve our relationship with God by founding our, if we want to improve our relationship with God, we must found it on the true character of God. And so we must ask ourselves, are we seeking God or are we seeking prosperity? Can we, like Habakkuk say in verse 17, if I lost everything, if I didn't have even food to eat, I would still seek God. I would still prioritize God. Or is our faith in God dependent on him giving us things? We must seek the one true God. And our God's goodness is not defined by the physical. And so when we seek to relate with God, to convene with him, to converse with him, to be in a relationship with him, it's not just about reading our Bibles to learn who he is. It's about finding comfort in his true character, remembering what it is that he has done in our past, remembering what it is that he has promised us in our future, so that as we traverse through pains of life, we can find comfort. And when we root ourselves and root our faith in the goodness of God, not the good things around us, we will find a comfort that outlasts all things physical. And then finally, Habakkuk ends his personal call to action in verse 18. Verse 18, he ends this by saying, "Yet I will rejoice." Have you ever thought about 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18? 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." How does one rejoice always? Is that even possible? Well, I think Habakkuk gives us such an important insight into the idea of joy in what he is saying in verse 18, and what he is saying in this whole chapter. You see, in the previous verse, he just let us know what he is willing to rejoice through. Verse 17, he's talking about if famine comes, if things get far worse, even if wicked continues to prevail, I'm still going to rejoice. In verse 17, he describes the famine. Verse 16, he describes the fear and the burdens. Habakkuk is simply saying it doesn't matter what comes, how terrible things get, I will rejoice. And from this, we must come to the following conclusion. Joy is not dictated by anything external. How often do we view joy as a response to good things that are happening on the outside? You see, much like how it is tempting to allow the state of the world to dictate our perception of God's goodness, it is tempting to allow the state of the world to dictate our response to God's goodness. But joy, at its core, is a choice. It is a decision we make each and every day to live our lives in such a way that honors the greatness of our Lord. And it is a choice that is defined by how we approach God. When we go to God with our troubles, and when we have faith that he will answer, do we only expect him to do what we want, or to do what is best for us? Because while those things sound the same, they very much are not. We have the choice to rejoice even when we are troubled by the world, even when we are confused by the workings of God, even when we are anything but happy, we can rejoice because we have faith in God, not faith in our expectations of God. And so ask yourself, do we praise God even when things are going wrong? Do we praise God when things are going right? It's a very catchy title to start saying we need to rejoice in trials, but how often do we even forget to praise God when things are going well? Isn't it so easy when things are going great to forget to rejoice? And so again, if we can't rejoice when things are going well, how will we expect to rejoice when things are going poorly? Do we just simply rejoice for the fact that we wake up in the morning and we have new life in God? Do we rejoice always, choosing to rejoice in God? And do we acknowledge that in all things, God is in control? When you get married, you say the famous vows, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. We hold marriage in that kind of regard. Do we hold our relationship with God in that regard? Do we treat God with that same kind of attitude? Do we tell Him, no matter what comes, sickness, health, riches, poor, pain, suffering, great trials, I will cling to you, God. I will make this vow to rejoice in all times. And perhaps if we find it hard to rejoice, we haven't truly put our faith in God. See, when sickness comes, when trials come, when burdens are bound, we rejoice because God is in control. And when we have faith that God is in control, we can rejoice in all of those things. So here is the point of the book of Habakkuk. Faith is a journey. And we might all be on different parts of our journey. Some of us may be on highs, strolling downhill, enjoying the path, enjoying the sights. Others may be seriously struggling, finding it difficult to remember the one we walk the journey for. Some of us may have just begun. Some of us may have left and then come back. All of us are on a different path. That's not the important part, though. It doesn't matter where in the journey we are, as long as we acknowledge that the path must begin with God. As long as we acknowledge that the path is God. And when we stop striving with God, we will struggle to walk the straight and narrow. However, when you take your burdens, your questions, your life to God, He will listen, He will answer, and He will get you to the end.